Join me in prayer. Father, would you pour out the Holy Spirit upon us to open our hearts, that even as we hear your word read and we hear the preaching of your word, the Holy Spirit, that you'd be pleased to apply it to our hearts. Father, teach us to come to Jesus in faith, that that's the answer to the question that Pilate asked, what am I to do with this man you call King of the Jews? Your word says, believe in him. And so would you strengthen our faith? Maybe give us faith today, we pray, in Christ's name. Let us read Mark 15, 1 through 15. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the King of the Jews? And he answered, you have said so. And the chief priest accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you. But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do so, as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. And so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. One theologian asked this question, next to the Lord Jesus and the Virgin Mary, whose name is most frequently on the lips of Christians? This name, to which this theologian refers, has been on our lips even this morning. We professed in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Millions of believers regularly remember Pilate's legacy of rejecting Jesus by delivering him to be crucified every time that they recite the Apostles' Creed. In today's passage, we'll consider Pilate's legacy as we reflect on his priority, on the case that was brought to him by the Sanhedrin, and as we consider the question that he asked, what do you want me to do with this man you call the King of the Jews? First, Pilate's priority was clear. It was all about his career. One of the reasons President George Washington was a great leader, according to at least one historian, was that he placed the welfare of the people above his own. His priority was others, not his career. Think about George Washington, and now think about Pilate in contrast. Pilate's priority was his own welfare. He was self-seeking. He prioritized his career over everything else. And we see that reflected in our passage today. The three-stage Jewish trial that had taken place in the early morning had concluded. We find this trial being recorded in chapter 14, verses 53 through 65, and then verse 1 of chapter 15. Jesus was then bound, as we read in this first verse of chapter 15, and delivered to Pilate. Well, who was Pilate? Pilate was the Roman governor or procurator of Judea. He reigned from AD 26 to AD 36. As governor, Pilate had absolute authority over every aspect of that province which he managed. And as he sat as judge, he was the sole judge, unlike the Sanhedrin that sat as a ruling council. So he had a lot of power, and he liked to use it. John chapter 18, verse 28, and you might want to just thumb to John chapter 18 and keep your finger there, because we'll be going back and forth between Mark and John. But in John chapter 18, we find Jesus being led from Caiaphas's residence and delivered to Pilate at the governor's headquarters, or the Praetorium. A Roman military garrison was stationed there in Jerusalem, and they were quartered at the Fortress Antonia, which is just northwest of the temple area. And Pilate's headquarters and the location of this trial may have taken place at the Fortress Antonia. Some scholars maintain that it actually took place at Herod's palace, which was in another area of Jerusalem, but was a more lavish place for a governor to live and for this trial to take place. So there's a bit of controversy about where it took place. But regardless, Jesus was taken to face Pilate. And though Pilate's capital was in Caesarea, he was temporarily in Jerusalem during the Feast of Passover, and there was one reason he was there: to keep the peace, so that his power would not be challenged. One commentator combines the gospel accounts and makes this observation about Pilate. I quote, "He was a self-seeker, wishing to stand well with the emperor. He thoroughly hated the Jews. As he saw it, they were always causing him trouble upon trouble." Pilate didn't like the Jews, and his reign is characterized by being harsh, by being greedy, by being cruel. In fact, he introduced pagan Roman standards to Jerusalem. Just one example, he dedicated structures in Jerusalem to the imperial cult of Tiberius. He took other controversial actions, like taking money that was appropriated for the temple and using it to build an aqueduct. His priority was not truth. His priority was not justice. Unlike President Washington, his priority was not the welfare of the people over whom he ruled. His priority was himself and the advancement of his career. There we have Pilate's priority. Now, secondly, Pilate was handed a case against Jesus by the Sanhedrin. We make a distinction between ecclesiastical power and state power. Our Book of Church Order establishes this: all church power is only ministerial and declarative. It is exclusively spiritual. That of the state includes the exercise of force. So there are limits to ecclesiastical power, and aren't you thankful? Derek and I, nor our beloved ruling elders, have the power to incarcerate you if you get out of line. And that should be a great comfort to everybody. But the state's power includes the exercise of force. And as we appreciate this distinction, the Sanhedrin actually understood that their power was also limited. They did not have the power of the state. To achieve their goal of having Jesus put to death that we read about some weeks ago as we looked at the first verse of chapter 14, Jesus had to be handed over to Rome. Rome retained the right of the sword in administering the death penalty against those criminals that were found guilty of capital offenses. The Sanhedrin had convicted Jesus of blasphemy, but here's the problem they had. They knew that under Roman law, blasphemy was not a crime deserving punishment. The early morning meeting of the Sanhedrin that is noted in the first verse of chapter 15 was likely devoted to concocting a case against Jesus that when presented to Pilate, he would go, "Oh my goodness, I've got to convict this guy. We've got to put him to death because the stakes are so high. He is an insurrectionist and a threat to Rome." In John's account, we learn the Sanhedrin arrived at Pilate's headquarters, but they remained outside. This is John chapter 18, verse 28. And Jesus was taken inside the governor's headquarters. Pilate came out to question the Jews in verses 29 through 31 of John 18 regarding these accusations that they had brought against Jesus. And the actual accusations that they had brought to Pilate against Jesus we find listed in Luke's account of this trial before Pilate. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 2, "And they began to accuse him," that is the Sanhedrin, "saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation.'" That's one. Secondly, "And forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar." That's number two. And thirdly, "And saying that he himself is Christ, a king." That's accusation number three. These charges, devised, made up by the Sanhedrin, were to portray Jesus as an insurrectionist guilty of high treason against the Caesars. Pilate could not ignore such an accusation. John's account indicates that Pilate was suspicious of what the Sanhedrin was up to, and so he decided not to just take their word for it, but actually hold a trial, so that he would be able to question Jesus. And we find this in John 18, verses 30 through 33. Now, as we go from John back to Mark, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 2, we find Pilate's question, and we see that Pilate was really concerned about this accusation that Jesus was a king and a possible threat to Rome. And so Pilate asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And in verse 2, we find Jesus responding, "You have said so." But now let's go back to John chapter 18. And John gives us a little bit more detail of Jesus' answer to Pilate's question. Scripture's consistent, but yet John just gives a fuller record of the case. And so if you look to John chapter 18, verses 36 through 38, we find Jesus answering Pilate's question, are you the king of the Jews, in this way? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You said so. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And so Mark records that the chief priests actually leveling even more accusations against Jesus in verses 3 through 4 of chapter 15. And Jesus responded by remaining silent in chapter 15, verse 5. And this likely impressed Pilate that Jesus was innocent, as it was highly unusual for someone convicted of a crime in a Roman court to remain silent. But John's account of Jesus' response to Pilate's question clearly shows that the charge of insurrection was fabricated. It was false. He was not a political king of an earthly kingdom. He was a king of the heavenly kingdom that transcends all earthly kingdoms. It is a kingdom of truth. And this kingdom comes not by rebellion and insurrection, but by submission to God and God's truth. And to this, the famous statement that Pilate makes in John chapter 18 and verse 38, when Pilate responds to Jesus' assertion that his kingdom is one of truth, Pilate says, "What is truth?" We do not know exactly what Pilate meant by this response, "What is truth?" But I think we should understand it likely being said sarcastically. One commentator points out the irony. Pilate dismisses the relevance of truth in the presence of the one who is truth incarnate, the very Word of God. Pilate showed a lack of interest in the truth, but came to the right verdict about Jesus. In John's account, in verse 18, verse 38, and he, Pilate, said that this, or said this, "What is the truth?" After he said that, he went back outside the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." Pilate judged Jesus rightly, that he was not a threat to Rome. Though Pilate was not concerned with pursuing the truth about Christ, he unwillingly pointed to the truth about Christ. His verdict, not guilty, Jesus being innocent, points to Jesus, the unblemished, innocent, sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Pilate found no guilt in Jesus, and this points to the reality that neither will all who are united to Christ in saving faith be found guilty before the judgment seat of Christ. Our Lord's death on the cross paid for the guilt of our sin in totality. And it did more. It satisfied the penalty due to our covenant breaking and our sin. On the Lord Jesus' merit, God declares us justified, pardoned of the guilt of sin, and accepted before Him solely because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, credited to us. We stand in Christ's perfect righteousness, all through faith. And one day all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Pilate included. And at that time, the answer to the question, "What is truth?" will be of eternal significance. This begs a second question that we should consider today. How will we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Winston Churchill said this on one occasion, "Men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if it never happened." Pilate did not stumble over the truth. He stumbled into the truth. He encountered truth incarnate. And Pilate found that this truth was a very inconvenient truth for him and his priorities. unlike Pilate, may we not only pursue truth, realizing that God's truth has eternal consequences to it, but may we also embrace the truth, truth incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is declared in the Scriptures. And now this brings us to the third point and the final point. Pilate asked the crowd a question that really is central to his legacy. Renee and I became Boston Red Sox fans when we lived north of Boston during our seminary days. And we were given tickets to the fifth game of the 1986 World Series there at Fenway Park, and we went and loved it. You may remember the 1986 World Series. It was the New York Mets against the Boston Red Sox. Boston was ahead in the series after the fifth game, 3-2. They had the advantage. They won that fifth game, and then they went to the sixth game, and they were one strikeout away from not only winning the game, but winning the series. But they didn't hold off the Mets. The inning closed, and then the Mets were up. Boston's first baseman, Bill Buckner, was a great and beloved player for the Red Sox. That is, until an error where he failed to scoop up a first baseline hit by the Mets. It went right through his legs, and that resulted in the Mets scoring and Boston losing the World Series. Sad, sad, sad. But even sadder was Bill Buckner's legacy. His legacy was not a great guy and a great first baseman. All of that faded into oblivion. His legacy was he's the guy who let that ball go right through his legs and lost the 86 World Series for Boston. You know, Pilate's legacy came down to one question and how he answered that question. Pilate should have acted according to a truthful ruling. He said, Jesus is not guilty, and he should have freed Jesus, but this truth was just simply inconvenient. Pilate knew that releasing Jesus would agitate the Jews. And the Jews cried out in response to Pilate's desire to release Jesus in John chapter 19 and verse 12. If you release this man, that is Jesus, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king is opposed to Caesar. And so Pilate attempted to pass the buck. He wanted to get this case out of his court as fast as possible. So he learned, as recorded in Luke chapter 23 and verse 4, that Jesus was a Galilean and therefore he was under Herod's jurisdiction. And so he sent him to Herod, who had jurisdiction over Galilee. Read about this in Luke 23, 6 through 16. And Herod found no fault in Jesus. In fact, Herod wanted to talk to Jesus. He was interested in what Jesus was about. But he sent him back to Pilate. I don't find anything wrong with this man. Then Pilate attempted to appease the Jews. If you look at verse 8, where the crowd asked Pilate to do what he had done for them in the past, well, that's referring to this custom for the governor to release a prisoner during Passover as a gesture of goodwill to the Jews. And so he offered to release Barabbas, who, by the way, was a true insurrectionist, as well as a murderer and a robber, a really bad guy. He thought the crowd would favor Jesus over Barabbas. And in Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 11, the high priest stirred up the crowd against Jesus and Pilate's plan completely backfired. The crowd chose Barabbas. Now we come to this question that Pilate asked in Mark 15 and verse 12. His bright idea to send Jesus to Herod didn't pan out. His bright idea to suggest he would release Barabbas, but the crowd would sensibly say, no, don't do that, release Jesus, that backfired. And then he comes probably out of exasperation and says in verse 12, and then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews? And I find this quite astounding. Pilate was the governor. He had all the power. He had the authority to make the correct judgment and release Jesus, but yet he gave in to the mob. Why? Because of his priority. Career first. Self-interest first. I don't want these pesky Jews to give me any more trouble. I don't want to have to stand before Caesar and go, oh, well, this is what happened, and risk Caesar's wrath. And so they demanded, crucify him in verse 13. And Pilate asked for the reason for capital punishment. In verse 14, what evil has he done? But the crowd just simply would not stand for anything less than crucifixion. In verse 14, but they shouted all the more, crucify him. What shall I do with the man you call King of the Jews? Well, what did Pilate do? He gave in to the mob. He delivered Jesus to be crucified. He rejected the truth. He rejected Jesus. And he did all of that just to protect his career, to protect his power out of self-interest. And Pilate, in verse 15 of Mark 15, says this, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Roman flogging preceded crucifixion. The flogging took place by the soldiers using a leather strap that was embedded with pieces of metal. And the victim was usually just beaten even on the ground, just constantly. The punishment was so severe, it often killed a person. And maybe what Pilate was thinking is that if Jesus is beaten enough and his flesh is literally torn to shreds and his blood is let, that maybe the crowd will come to their senses and say, okay, enough, we've got our pound of flesh, let him go. But they didn't. Though Pilate's legacy is his being totally responsible for condemning Jesus to death, a cruel death, beginning with this flogging, yet we need to remember that this was all according to the sovereign plan and control of God. God was in charge of every aspect of Jesus' life as well as his death. God was in control of Jesus' redemptive work, and God was in control over Pilate. Pilate was morally responsible as the agent of God for delivering Jesus to be crucified. But it was in accordance with the very plan of God. In Acts 4, we read this, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God is totally sovereign. Pilate was totally responsible. Both are true. I heard someone mention the fact that a paradox is a contradiction. Paradox is not a contradiction. There are two things that are true that our finite minds can't reconcile. This is not a contradiction. It's a paradox. What are we to do with Christ? Pilate asked this, and so must each one of us. And there are only two answers with what we do with Christ. The Apostles' Creed names Pontius Pilate. In so doing, we are reminded of his legacy. His legacy is a warning. I think that's why it's in the Apostles' Creed. It's a warning to us. He questioned Jesus, believed he was not an insurrectionist, had opportunity to pursue the truth and believe the truth about Christ, but he rejected Christ and Christ's kingdom. He chose to condemn him to protect his own power and position. And every time we recite the Apostles' Creed, we affirm Pilate rejected the truth incarnate. And it begs for us to ask the question, what shall we do with Christ? We either embrace the truth of Scripture about Christ and turn to him in faith, or we reject him like Pilate. May we heed the warning in the Apostles' Creed to not reject Christ. Today, may we embrace the truth about Christ in Scripture. William read of this truth earlier from Isaiah's servant song that was fulfilled in Christ and Christ's redeeming work. We read from Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from prison, those who are sitting in darkness. The servant of the Lord, pointing to Jesus, brings healing and wholeness, redemption. May we embrace the very words of Jesus that he spoke in John 14 when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And may we also consider these words that Jesus spoke to Martha at Lazarus's graveside when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. What shall we do with the Christ of Scripture? Paul and Silas answer that question for us. They answered this question when the Philippian jailer asked, what shall I do? And this is what Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Let me ask you this. What are you doing with Jesus? Are you rejecting him or are you believing him and resting in him as an heir of eternal life? By God's mercy and grace, may our legacy be one who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you today. And we pray that we would be reminded of what to do with Jesus, that every day that we resolve to believe upon him as a response to your work of grace in our hearts. Our Father, today there may be someone here who is yet outside the kingdom of God, who is living like Pilate, rejecting Jesus. And Father, I would pray that you would melt that heart of stone, take it away, and replace it with a heart of flesh, that that person, whoever they may be, would see their sin and their need for the Lord Jesus Christ, their need for him to deal with their sin and bring about forgiveness and redemption and the gift of everlasting life. Father, I pray that you would either strengthen faith or give faith to those sitting in this congregation this morning, and that you would be glorified. And we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.